Our Lord and God, we proclaim you with wonder, and I pray that you would help us to see you clearly today, and that this time together would drive us to say, Lord, how great you are. Amen. Well, opening lines can be powerful. As we begin a story, one line is all it takes for us to be transported into the masterful universe the author has created. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars. We're there. Well, the Bible starts with words that are just as famous, although these ones are true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in an instant, we're transported into the story that the world the Bible tells us. Starting with nothing, only a God who created the whole universe by the power of his word. And the Apostles' Creed, this very old, ancient even, document of faith, of belief, it starts in the same place. Of all the things Christians believe in, the first one is this: I believe in God. So we're going to dig into that today. You see, throughout human history, belief in a God is almost universal. This modern atheism we have that totally denies any kind of spiritual thing, that's more like a blip on the historical radar. It's no exaggeration to say that almost everyone ever has believed in God in some way, shape or form, whether they had one of these, a Bible, in their hands or not. So what sets Christianity and Christians apart is the character of the God we believe in. See, for many, God is who we would make him out to be. He can be like a bigger version of a human being or a bigger version of ourselves. Maybe we want to imagine what God is like, so we look in the mirror. Others of us don't quite know where God fits in. We feel like we should mention him every time we need to contact the Department of Birth, Death and Marriages. So God belongs there. He belongs at christenings and at weddings and at funerals. But in the cut and thrust of everyday life, there's no place for a God like that. See, many people imagine that God is non-existent, or that his character is corrupt, he's no good, and that he's powerless to help us in our everyday lives. Well, the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which we're digging into, it gives us Christianity's sound doctrine or good teaching of God our Father. And it gives us, in 12 short words, a deep well from which we can draw out refreshing, life-giving theology about a God who belongs at the centre of the entirety of our existence. These are the words we're going to explore. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And our text, as we read, is Acts 17, where Paul the Apostle sets out to tell the city of Athens about the God of the Bible. And today we're going to learn about him together. So we have 4 points. Let's get straight into our first one. And that's this, that God exists. First point, God exists. Acts 17, I'll read the verses 22 and 23. If you've got a Bible, it'll be great to read along. So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul was speaking at the Areopagus, which is a place for deep discussions, discussing the latest ideas. And Athens was a city that gives us an example of just how many ideas of God humanity can have. They were religious in every way. They were so religious that they had an inkling there might be another God out there that we're not worshipping. And so they set an altar up to an unknown God in case their thousands of idols in the city had missed one out. See, God was unknown to the Athenians, but he existed. He was the creator, the supreme ruler. Even as they were ignorant of him, and as the Bible tells us about other people who deny God or deny his influence or his relevance, he is there. See, God is not like Santa Claus. Santa exists in the imaginations of those who uphold his tradition. And I mean the Santa in a flying sleigh, right? God's not like that. He exists. He is. He's not like the idols that Paul talks about that needed to be served by the people who set them up. No, he's a real being. Since the first page of our Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, this has been true. God is. His existence isn't opt-in or out for us. In fact, as God shares his name with Israel for the first time in Exodus, he tells them his name to be known by is I am. I am who I am. So the Bible begins in the beginning God, and Paul does the same thing. I'm going to tell you about that true God. And he can do that because this true God tells us about himself. We're not left to dream up a God who is just a bigger version of ourselves or the best person we can imagine. We don't have to hope that God is good or powerful. We know he is because he's a God who shows himself. And he shows himself in the Bible. We can't know everything about God. He's above our knowledge, but we can know him truly because he makes himself known. And Paul has this joyous opportunity in Athens to share this knowledge of God. And you know, we have the joy of finding this knowledge about God every time we open the Bible. So Christian knowledge isn't about self-discovery or philosophy. Logical proofs for God, they do exist outside of the scripture, and they're logically compelling. But we don't burrow into contemplation or philosophy or you do you to learn the truth about God. We step into the true story of the world, the Bible. That's point number one. God exists and we can know him. Let's step further in now to see that God is our loving Father. Point two. Because we go beyond God's existence. We believe in more than a God who exists. We proclaim that God is a good, loving Father. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 4. This should be up on the screen. It says this, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We have a tendency to imagine that God's character would be corrupt, he'd be selfish, but at the very center of who God is, we find love, not corruption. Love isn't just something God does, it's in his very nature. See, God has lots of attributes, but John goes as far as saying that God is love. And the nature of this loving relationship is that we are his beloved children. And see, his motivation, as you look in Acts 17, the whole reason God did everything that he did was so that people would reach out for him. He wants to be known. There's a big block to knowing God, isn't there? It's important to note that not all of humanity experiences God as Father in the same way. In Athens, Paul says in verse 28, Acts 17, verse 28, that all humanity lives and moves and has its being in God. But he drew a line from that, from God's creation to judgment, because God's children had left him behind. The relationship wasn't one of love, but of estranged children rejecting their father and running away. But God made a way to mend that relationship. And the Gems have been learning about it, that God was on a mission to bring everyone into his family. So we're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. John says this: "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God. God's children, the ones who can say, "I believe in God the Father," are those who receive Jesus and believe in his name. God isn't our Father by default, but he adopts us in through Jesus. And he's just like any loving father in that he can be trusted to act for the good of his children. But do you know he's perfect in that goodness? He's God himself. Doesn't have the corrupted character that, if we're honest, all of us earthly dads do have. And that's why we can say with confidence from Romans 8 that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. See, there is never a moment when God does not act for the good of his children. And the beautiful news is that this adoption is on offer to everyone who would receive Jesus. There's no strings attached here. It's not like you have an advantage by being born into the right family or having a good track record. God in his love offers adoption freely to everyone who receives it. He's a good father and he can be trusted absolutely to the core. Now, this is the God that Paul is telling them about in Athens. And if you know anything about the Greek gods, you would know this is worlds apart from the gods that they worshipped. Someone down the front knows about the Greek gods. So some of you, younger guys and girls especially, you might know the Percy Jackson series. Hands up if you can pop your hands up if you've read it. Yep, some people have read Percy Jackson. Maybe one day you'll read it. It's all about the Greek gods. And at the end of the series, there's a small spoiler here. The series has been out a long time, so I don't mind spoiling it. But Percy Jackson, the main character, he gets an opportunity to become a god, to become a Greek god. They said, "You've served us so well, why don't you become one of us?" And do you know what he says? "No, I do not want to become a god." Because he was disappointed by the way they had behaved. Athena and Zeus were self-serving, manipulating, selfish gods. They were petty and childish. And Percy, the honourable human being, says, "I don't want to be anything like those gods. They couldn't be trusted. They only looked out for themselves." Now, these gods, they were at the heart of Greek and Roman civilizations. Paul's speaking in Athens, a city named after Athena. And we might say, "Oh, look, they're myths. No one believes in them anymore." But the understandings of gods like that are really cut to the heart of our issue, that we imagine God to be like us. That when you dig down in, there is corruption in him. Now, it's fun to read books about the Greek gods and mythology is interesting, but it would be terrifying and impossible to build a life on them. It would be horrendous to live under the influence of selfish, powerful beings. But as Christians, we say, I believe in God the Father, a God who acts for our good, who initiates a loving relationship with us, a God who can be trusted. So as we move through this first article of the Creed, we've got to, I believe in God, and we've got to the Father. I believe in God the Father. And now we're going to move on to see God as Almighty Creator. Paul gives a really great description in our passage, Acts 17, verses 24 to 26. I'll read those out. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So God made the world. He's in charge. He's Lord. It's a short word that means boss. He continues to be in charge. He set the world in motion, but he doesn't watch history from a distance. No, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He appoints times and seasons, empires, marks boundaries of nations. That's God's domain. He's truly almighty, the Father almighty, meaning he continues to be in charge of everything that he made. And to zoom in on this, I want to point out two things. First of all, God created out of nothing. God made the world from scratch. And it's not like when we say we made a curry from scratch, right? Everyone knows if you want to make a good curry, you need to start from scratch, from raw ingredients. But God didn't start with raw ingredients. He started with nothing. And if that doesn't bend your brain a little bit, you just need to stop and think about it a little bit longer. Because in my experience, matter, stuff, things don't come out of nowhere. Unless God decides that it does. So God created out of nothing. Second, God created by his word and rules by his word. See, what God says, it happens. When God says something, it will come to be. We heard from Genesis 1, God said, and it was. And when Jesus walked on the earth, it was the same story. He healed sick people. He drove out demons. He stopped a raging storm. How? Just by speaking. He says those words, Lazarus, come out. Out he comes. This is a far cry from the Greek gods who are trying to get the humans to do their bidding. It's a far cry from the God who doesn't really fit into our daily life. Now, our God is everywhere and always in charge. What he wants to do, he does. It's no surprise that God can say this to his people in Isaiah 55. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Nothing catches God out. He's totally in control. But we're only ever one phone call or doctor's appointment from realizing how not in control we are. I get daily reminders, maybe even hourly reminders, that I'm not almighty. Things take us by surprise. I say I'm going to do one thing, and I don't even do it under my own control. I forget. My best laid plans, they fall in a heap when something totally unexpected comes up. It's easy to think God is the same. But he made the world out of nothing by the power of his word, and he continues to reign. He's never not in control. He's never caught by surprise. We're wrong to imagine that God is powerless to help when our life goes sideways. But if God really is almighty, we're actually invited to take a step of faith that goes further than that. Not only is God able to help when things go wrong, he's been in control all along. Not caught by surprise. Things have gone wrong from our point of view, but God knows exactly what is happening. And he's operating on a higher, more powerful level than we could ever imagine. See, God is almighty creator. He is in control. Now it's time to tie it all together and land this in our lives. Now, I have said how fleeting my control is, but as far as it is in my control, I like to start every morning the same way in my house. I like to take a quiet moment in God's word in a silent house before anyone is awake. And in my hand is a steaming double shot coffee. A beautiful combination. Now, I love uninterrupted time in God's word. I love it. And I love drinking coffee. But together, they make for a moment that I treasure every morning. Now, if you don't like coffee or early mornings, well, I'm sure you've got your combo, a wood fire and a good book, or a long walk in the Tassie wilderness. They're good things, but when you put them together, something beautiful happens. We've learned this morning that God exists as a loving Father and as Almighty Creator. Something amazing happens when we hold those two things together. See, because God is almighty, there's not one inch of time or space that doesn't have his fingerprints on it. And because he's our loving Father, we never need to doubt that he has our good in mind. Hold those two together. It's a beautiful thing. These two combine, God's almighty power and his fatherly character, to give us what we've traditionally called the doctrine of providence. If you've never heard of providence before, here's a really good explanation. A Christian author says, providence is nothing more than a belief in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, brought to bear on our present blessings and troubles, and buying our hope into the future. If God is almighty, he rules over everything he created. And if he is a good father, well, surely he's using his power for the good of his beloved children. Suddenly, God's relevance blooms into all of life. Not just births, deaths, and marriages. Every single moment. And this is the kind of God we can stake our whole lives on. A God not just to believe about, but a God to believe in. In the language of today's big idea, we believe on God. We build everything on him. I just love the way Addie welcomed us to church today. She said, whether you are a gem or a gem's parent or someone who's joining us for the very first time or someone who's been here for years, we welcome you. I want to echo all those categories and say, no matter who you are, you can build your life on this God. You can build your life on him. He's in control and he's a loving father. Now, our kids' talk, and it was wonderful, gave us examples of our best days and our worst days. Now, for many of us, the best and the worst are bigger than having friends to play with at recess time or eating a yummy breakfast. Now we have friends and family and new babies and beautiful things to enjoy on one hand, and diagnoses and financial pressure and relationship breakdowns on the other. These give us our bests and our worsts. The experiences we're currently going through in this big room are many and varied, and good and hard. I wonder what's come your way recently. If you're having best days and you have the presence to realise how good they are in the moment, or if you're having the worst days and you wonder if they'll ever end. If God is almighty and a loving Father, there are no coincidences. And God is never not in control. I was really encouraged by these words from the same author. They'll be up on the screen. He said, "There are no accidents in your life. Every economic downturn, every phone call in the middle of the night, every oncology report has been sent to us from the God who sees all things, plans all things, and loves us more than we know." Now that's a God we can believe on, no matter what comes our way. Many of us will remember the Heidelberg Catechism, which gives commentary on the Apostles' Creed at its beginning. And it has these beautiful words about living in the experience of a loving Father. It says, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt he'll provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he'll turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world." And these two lines are stunning. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Now, isn't it amazing that that can be true in all of life, all that comes our way? And many of us will know there is a strange blessing to hard times. Often we look back and we can see God's purpose with hindsight. And knowing our God, that doesn't surprise us, does it? He's our loving, almighty Father. But some things never make sense. Hindsight doesn't always help. But in those moments, just the same. God is in control and he's working for our good. This forces me to humbly admit I don't know everything in those moments. And it pushes me to confess that God's way is better than mine. But do you know what? Believing in a loving Father is a far better alternative to believing in a universe that sends things our way, as if the cosmos owed us something, or there's a universal accountant keeping score to make sure our bad things and our good things are in balance. I believe in a loving Father. It's better than believing in science that could only ever tell me what and how and never why. And you know what? It is true. Our God really is loving. He really is in control. His almighty power is the reason we cannot contain God to births, deaths, and marriages. But his fatherly love is the reason we would never leave him out of anything. Will you pray with me? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, for saving us, for adopting us as your children. And we praise you that you are always in control. Help us to trust you in the best days and in the worst days, to know you are acting for our good, for your glory. Amen.